reading from the Hebrew Scriptures, Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk. And he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose to his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human being or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still on my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." May the living word of God speak to us through these ancient words of Scripture.
The grace and peace of our brother, teacher, and Lord Jesus be with us not just today, but all of our days. How is it possible? How is it possible that on the best day of our life, the best day that we have ever had, the best day that we are ever going to have our entire life in terms of serving God and God's ways and God's people, how is it possible on that same day to feel our worst? To rather be dead? The book of Jonah is exhibit A. It is exhibit A of the fact that the ancient Israelites and the writer of the book of Jonah and the religious leaders and rabbis who determined that this book belonged in the Bible, it is exhibit A that they understood the same thing that all great spiritual traditions understand. The same thing that writers and actors have understood throughout the centuries, from Shakespeare to Jonathan Swift to Mark Twain to Jon Stewart. They have all understood that farce, satire, humor, comedy are often the most effective ways of moving us to see and engage with the most difficult truths about ourselves and our societies and our world. And make no mistake, the book of Jonah is first-rate farce. It is like a Marx Brothers or Monty Python movie. One day God approaches a prophet by the name of Jonah and tells Jonah to deliver a message to the people of Nineveh, a city that in that time and place was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. An empire that was centered around the region that we now know as northern Iraq and southern Turkey. God tells the prophet Jonah, go to Nineveh and deliver a word of warning, because that's what prophets do. More often than not, they deliver words of warning to people, and places, and leaders. Words of warning that if those people and those cities and communities and leaders do not repent, which is Bible speak for turn their lives around, turn away from the path that they are on. If they don't do those things, then eventually in God's time, things will not go well for them. God tells the prophet Jonah, go deliver that word of warning to the people of Nineveh. Now, the fact is that most, if not all, of the prophets in the Bible are at one time or another hesitant, reluctant to do as God has called them to do. They are hesitant or reluctant because perhaps there is risk involved, or perhaps they do not feel that they have the gifts to carry out the call that God has given them. Even the best of ancient Israel's prophets experienced that on occasion. Moses did, Elijah did. But only one, Jonah, says no. Carries a sign, not just no, but heck no, I won't go. Jonah says to God, not only will I not take one more step towards the city of Nineveh, I am going to take a whole lot of steps away from the Ninevites and away from your call. Jonah is willing to go to the ends of the earth to avoid taking one more step, to say no to God, to get away from God. Literally. Because what we are told next is that Jonah gets on a ship bound for Tarshish, which was in southern Spain. And the people of Jonah's time, for them, their understanding was that that was the end of the world in that direction. But then God traps the ship that Jonah is on in a storm. And in order to appease God, the ship's crew picks up Jonah and throws him overboard into the ocean. Whereupon, as we know in what is the most famous part of the story, probably one that everybody knows or will know about at some point in their lifetime, Jonah is swallowed up by a whale, or at least it's usually referred to as a whale, but the text only says that it's a large fish. Jonah is swallowed by a large fish, and he spends 3 days in the belly of that fish. 3 days. One of those biblical numbers that symbolizes the right amount of time, the necessary amount of time. And I suppose if you're in the dark and cold of the belly of a large fish covered in fish slime, you'd have plenty of time to think, wouldn't you? Jonah has time to think, and he, in the right amount of time, offers up to God what our Bible, our pew Bible, refers to in the heading as a prayer of thanksgiving. Okay. Although really the prayer is pretty short on thanksgiving and long on a few other things like denial. Joseph very sort of diplomatically blames God for his circumstances, for being in the belly of that fish. Worst prophet ever. Ever. Worst prayer. He's awful. But even that awful prayer is good enough for God. God shows mercy on Jonah and commands the fish to release him. Although, again, the word that our Bible uses is spew. the fish is commanded to spew Jonah out. The fish vomits Jonah back out onto dry land. And there he sits, cold, wet, still covered in fish slime. But he realizes this is not a fight he is going to win. And so when God comes to him a second time and says, "Do you think maybe you could go to Nineveh this time?" Jonah says yes. He'll go, but that doesn't mean he's got to like it. And that doesn't mean he's got to show any enthusiasm for it either. Worst prophet ever. Jonah goes to Nineveh, but instead of striding in and strongly proclaiming the message that God wants him to deliver, he kind of shuffles in instead. He shuffles in like the character in that Monty Python movie, Monty Python and the Holy Grail, who shuffles down through the middle of town with no enthusiasm in his voice going, "Bring out your dead! Bring out your dead!" That's Jonah going through Nineveh. And while we're told that it takes 3 days to cross the city of Nineveh, Jonah goes one day and stops. Not one more step. Here's the thing. All that shuffling, that lack of enthusiasm as he says, 40 days more, Nineveh will be overthrown. It works. It works. We are told that the people of Nineveh and their king get the message and immediately do two things that in the Bible are always symbols of repentance, of the choosing, the willingness to turn your life around, turn away from the path that you are on towards the path God wants you to be on. They do two things. They fast and they put on sackcloth. Sackcloth. A rough cloth made of either goat or camel hair that was used primarily to hold grain in. In our time, think what? Burlap bag. Burlap bag. So they're fasting and they're walking around wearing burlap bags. And if the rest of the stuff we've already talked about, you know, the ship episode and being swallowed by the whale and all that, if that wasn't enough to convince you that this is satire, the king also orders that all of the animals put on burlap bags too. Okay, so picture the sheep and the cow walking around with a burlap bag down the middle of town. Okay? But it works. City is saved. Those people are all saved from whatever it was in God's time that was going to happen. You would think that this was the best day of Jonah's life. If Jonah had been interviewed after this, you'd think he'd have sounded like some professional football quarterback is going to sound today when he's interviewed after the game if his team wins. They'll ask him how he feels, and he say, "Oh, this is the best. I couldn't feel any better. You know, the game plan was great, and we played great, and I just feel great that we were able to win, and I thank God, I give credit to God for helping us to win." Not Jonah. When Jonah's asked, "Jonah, what a great success today. How do you feel?" Jonah says, "I don't like this at all. This is the worst day of my life. I'd rather be dead." And now the farce does what the farce is meant to do. Hit us right in the solar plexus with the heart of the matter. Because the heart of the matter here is that in Jonah's heart, he wanted to fail. The heart of the matter is that in Jonah's heart, He refused to take one more step toward Nineveh and took all those steps away from Nineveh and away from what God called him to do because he wanted the city of Nineveh to be destroyed and he wanted all those Ninevites to be destroyed with it. Jonah is engaging in that famous German term, Schadenfreude. Schadenfreude. He is taking pleasure in the possibility or the reality of the suffering and misfortune of others. Usually, people we don't like or even hate. But he is also engaging in what Richard Smith, a professor at the University of Kentucky, refers to as Glückschmerz. Now you probably know that's not actually a word in German. It sounds like another great term like Schadenfreude, right? He made the word up. He took a couple of German words and took the roots of what they sort of meant and put it together. And he coined this term Glückschmerz to refer to what he calls a feeling and emotion that has become commonly connected with Schadenfreude. And Smith says that Glückschmerz is feeling great disappointment, sadness, even possibly anger at another's good fortune. Especially people we don't like or maybe even hate. And Smith suggests that together, Schadenfreude and Glückschmerz are greatly characteristic of our society in this time. The idea is that we continue, or at least seem to continue, to becoming more polarized by the day. More polarized politically, religiously, economically, socially, you name it. And because of that, we are getting closer and closer, more and more, to the point where we see those who disagree with us as the enemy. And because they are the enemy, we feel Schadenfreude and Glückschmerz. Because we see them as our opponent and not as simply someone who we are in community with, who we disagree with, we are becoming more and more likely to refuse to take one more step in their direction. One more step to talk. One more step to negotiate. One more step to compromise. One more step to come together to do what might be best for everyone because we think it will make them look good, or they will get the credit, or they will get what they want, even if it is what is best for all of us. Now, the thing about Schadenfreude and Glückschmerz, Smith acknowledges, is that there are times when those reasons for those feelings are understandable. Why? Why does Jonah hate the Ninevites so much? He hates the Ninevites so much because the Assyrian Empire was known for, as all empires are known for from time to time, some more than others, its brutality. The Assyrian Empire would wipe out entire groups of people. And the ones that it didn't wipe out, it would commonly drive hooks through the noses of and then string them along into captivity like a string of Christmas lights. That's why Jonah hated the Ninevites. That's why Jonah didn't want to answer God's call. That's why Jonah, in the heart of the matter, wanted the Ninevites to be destroyed. But Smith says, most of the time, the vast majority of the time, our Schadenfreude and Glücksschmerz are rooted in rather small, trivial reasons. A perceived slight, envy. And if you're not sure about that, I would invite you to close your eyes for a second and imagine the person or group of people who you dislike the most. And ask yourself, examine your own heart and conscience, and see if you've never felt that toward them. If you've never felt a pang of pleasure at the possibility that they might encounter suffering or misfortune, that you haven't felt a pang of disappointment at their good fortune. I have. Not proud of it, but I sure have. Jonah experiences that Schadenfreude and Glücksschmerz because he knows that God has no interest in either one. He knows that if he goes to Nineveh and he delivers that word of warning, it's possible they might repent. And that if they repent, God is going to show mercy. And he can't stand that. Can't stand that. Just as too frequently it seems to be the case in our society. He is the worst prophet ever and the best prophet ever at the same time. Jonah is never once referred to in this book as a prophet. But he is widely regarded by our Jewish brothers and sisters as one of the great Israelite prophets. One of the best because of what he helped God accomplish on that day. Even though he didn't want to. Even though he wasn't happy about it. There are no hymns written about Jonah. I'm sure that won't shock you. If you look in the index in the hymnal, you're not going to find any reference to Jonah. Hey, imagine if the writer of that beautiful Take My Life, God Let It Be had been written about Jonah. I won't go to Nineveh. Don't you try and make me God. I hate every Ninevite, and I want them all to die. Okay? That's not terribly inspiring, right? And there's a reason we don't have any hymns about Jonah. But that book, the book of Jonah, is read in synagogues every high holy day of Yom Kippur. And it is read because again, to our Jewish brothers and sisters, he is one of the best. He is considered one of the most successful prophets of all. And it is read to remind our Jewish brothers and sisters of a couple of things. One is we are never beyond God's reach, as Jonah would find out. And two, we are never beyond repentance and therefore God's mercy. I also think there's a couple other things, though, that the book of Jonah reminds us of, or I hope it will remind us of. One is that it is never too late to take one more step on God's behalf, for God's ways, for God's people. And that we can do it even if we don't want to, even if we don't like the people or the circumstances that God is asking us to help with. Faith in the end is not about how we feel. It is about deciding. Deciding for what God wants. And the other thing that the book of Jonah can remind us of is that even at our worst, God can still help bring out our best. Our best. If we just agree to take one more step. Amen.